to you today. God, because we know you change everything. Turn our mourning into dancing. Take our ashes and make something beautiful out of it. God, today I just declare and decree turnaround. Breakthrough and turnaround. Breakthrough and turnaround. In the mighty name of Jesus, we expect it, Lord. In your precious name, amen.
Amen, amen. Good morning. It's a little cold outside, so we about to warm up, okay? Y'all ready to get warm a little bit? All right, cool. Come on and step back and forth like this. Just move your body a little bit. Come on, y'all. We're going to praise this morning. We're going to praise this morning. Sing this with me. Say, Lord, we lift you up. We lift you up for all the world to see you, Lord. We lift you up. We lift you up for all. Forth like this. That's all you have to do. Just move your feet. Just move your feet side to side. Come on, y'all. Can we show them a little bit? Come on, y'all. Y'all know how to do it. That's all you got to do. And now you just want to clap a little bit. Come on. Can we sing that again? Come on and shout it out. Say, Lord.
Lord, we lift you up. We lift you up.
You up, we lift you up higher. Say higher, we give you praise, Father. We give you praise, we give it up louder. Sing louder, we lift you up, Father. We lift you up, we lift you up higher. Sing higher, we give you praise, Father. We give you praise, we give it up louder. Yes, we do.
We lift you up.
Come on, can we sing that? Senhor.
Me and my house will serve.
Can we sing thank you, Jesus? Say it out.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Say thank you, Jesus. Lord, I want to thank you, God, yeah. Thank you, Father God, thank you. I'm so grateful for all that you've done for me, I'll sing.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. Can we just take it up a little bit? Come on.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you,
Jesus. Come on, let's shout him down tonight. About 30 seconds. Come on and give God praise. Because he's worthy of all of our praise this morning. I will bless the Lord with everything I have. Let everything that has breath praise God. Because he lifted me up this morning. And he started me on my way. Everybody sing it outside.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. Thank you,
thank
God.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you,
time, sing it out. Say thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Just the voices.
Thank you, Jesus.
You're worthy, God.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God.
Thank you, Jesus.
For your sacrifice, we thank you, Father.
Thank you, Jesus.
No.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
You're worthy, God. You're a mighty God. You're a mighty God. You're a mighty God. Can we lift our hands and sing? You're a mighty God. Hallelujah, we give you glory. Hallelujah, we give you honor. You're matchless, Father God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
The weapon may be formed, but it won't prosper. When the darkness falls, it won't prevail. 'Cause the God I serve knows only how to triumph. My God will never fail. Oh, my God will never fail. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. See a victory, for the battle belongs to you, Lord. There's power in the mighty name of Jesus. good. You turn it for good. You take what the enemy meant for evil,
and you turn it for good.
You turn it for good. You take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. You turn it for good. He's working it out. You take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. You turn it for good. He's turning it around. You take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it.
Anybody else love the presence of God? Man, I'm telling you what, I'm not interested in just going to a building. I want to go meet with God. I don't want religion. I want Jesus. I don't want motions. I want an encounter with God every single time we're together. I was thinking about Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. It's powerful. It says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." You know what's interesting? It doesn't just say that the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. It says the earth will be filled, ready, with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And you know what I love about praise? It puts a greater awareness of who Jesus is. It puts a greater awareness of the Lord. And there's nothing wrong with worship, but I think we so often get caught up in worship and we forget about praise. We forget about an awareness that God's here and it's right now, not next month. I'm not worshiping in my sad moment, but I'm praising God that he's here in this moment. And we're getting a little uncomfortable because I don't go to church for a social club. I'm not interested in that crap. I didn't show up. Sorry, grandma's a naughty word. I didn't show up at church just to say I did a thing. I showed up to meet with God, to be changed and transformed into his image and in his likeness. And sometimes that requires taking my eyes off a problem, taking my eyes off of a moment, and putting my focus where it belongs, and that's on Jesus. So can I encourage you, if you just showed up to go through some motions today, that we're not doing it? Can I encourage you that if you're like, oh, I can't wait to worship, man, we're going to praise. So maybe get a little room, maybe like stretch your ankles, roll them around a little bit, make sure you're good. And I want to praise. I want to put God in his rightful place. You know, there's something that happens when we lift up the name of Jesus, when we praise him for what he's done, when we start to make declarations about his goodness in our life. And I just don't want normal. I don't know. Isaiah, you want normal? Pastor Noel, you want normal? I don't want normal. He said, I'm not normal. He said, I'm uncommon. I am uncommon. A rare breed in the back. But yo, if you're ready to praise, can you just give a shout from the back to the front?
Come on, y'all. Step back and forth. Come on, y'all. Come on. Move your feet. Tell your neighbor, I need a little bit of room, y'all. Y'all know this song. Come on and sing it with me. Say,
Lord, we lift you up. We lift you up for all the world to see you. Lord, we lift you up. We lift you up for all eternity. Say, Lord, we lift you up. Thank you, Jesus.
good. Don't let the sweater fool you. I want to party today. Here's the thing, is we could think, oh, this is for the young people, is to get excited. This is for the young people to move around. But this is the crazy thing about that, is I feel like if you've been saved, you got probably more to praise for. You got decades to praise for. This is not a young man's sport. We got something to look back on and say, thank you, Jesus, for everything that you've done. Thank you, Jesus, for everything that you've brought me through. Praise is not an age bracket. Praise is a position of the heart. And then think about it. Where does God inhabit? He inhabits the praises of his people. I'm telling you, we just get really easily caught up in worship, and we never even get the inhabitant. We never even get the presence of God. It's like, oh, just a fast song.
I just have to make note on that. This weekend, one of the things that God showed me was the quickest way to get God to show up on the scene of your life is he inhabits the praise of his people. So if you ever find yourself in a position where you're at the bottom, where you're done, where you're alone, the quickest way to get the power of God to show up is he inhabits the praise of his people.
So here's the deal. If we got more to praise for, if you've been saved and you got something to praise for, can you wave your hand at me real quick? If you said, I just gave my life to Jesus and all I want to do is praise, can you wave your hand at me real quick? And then you got to think, when I think what Jesus has done, when I think what Jesus has done, it produces something in me. Because here's the deal, before we go crazy in it, when people think about what the Bills are doing this season, I see them go crazy. I got texts when the Astros beat the Red Sox. Because they were thinking and they were praising a baseball team. I've seen people get million-dollar checks, and I saw them go crazy. But when I think about what Jesus has done, when I think about what the Lord has done, the addiction, the sickness, the sin, the abuse, the mental problems, the financial problems, when I think about Jesus, I don't think that's the response. When I think what the Lord has done, this is not the response. It provokes a response in my life. And Isaiah's going to sing about it because I can't sing.
When I think about Jesus and what he's done for me, when I think about Jesus and how he set me free, I could dance, 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 dance all night. Come on, y'all. Say, when I think about Jesus and what he's done for me, when I think about, say, I could shout, 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 I could shout all night. Hey, and when I think about Jesus and what he's done for me, when I think about, say, I could clap, yeah, I could clap all night. When I think about Jesus and what he's done for me, when I think about, say, I could jump, 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 jump all night. I have a question. How long could you jump? How long can you jump? Okay, so you're kind of getting it. So come on and sing that with me. Say all night. All night.
All night.
All night.
All night.
All night.
All night.
All night.
All night.
All night.
All night.
Say all night.
All night.
All night. So when I think about him, when I think about Jesus and what he's done for me, when I think about Jesus, I could dance. I could dance, 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 dance all night. When I think about Jesus and what he's done for me, when I think about, say, I could shout. I could shout, 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 shout all night. Come on, let me hear you shout one time. That was a cool shout. But when I think about what Jesus has done for me, I could shout like I've never shouted before. I could shout like I've never shouted before. Hallelujah! Say how long? All night. And what he's done for me, when I think about, say, I could praise. I could praise, 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 praise. I could praise all night. Come on, y'all. Come on, y'all. Come on, y'all. Come on, y'all. Come on, y'all.
I think we need a prescription of praise because it does something. It changes atmospheres. It changes focus. It invokes the presence of God in our life. Man, some people, they're a sucker for the presence of people. They're a sucker for the presence of a drink. They're a sucker for a presence of a feeling. But I just got to let you know, the prescription is in from Jesus, and we should be a sucker for the presence of Jesus. Where do I want to be? Around Jesus. What do I want in my life? The presence of God. You're like, well, this is kind of a weird church. I'll tell you what, church as normal is not reaching many people. Maybe you need to get the religious idea out and get Jesus into this situation. Because church as normal is not reaching a generation. We don't want normal, we want Jesus. I don't want 23 minutes of worship and then we got to be done. I want Jesus. It's God's house, God's service, God's church anyways. Who cares? Sounds like joy in the room. I like it. That sounds good. Sounds like joy. I like it. With that joy, can you go and hug 3 to 5 people as we move on to what we're doing the rest of this service? Like, what? It's done? No, no, no. We're just taking another step. Go hug 3 to 5 people.
Here. I see we got like 36 people with us today, but if you comment, tell me good morning. I am Aaron Stearns. I am the children's pastor here at His Tabernacle. Just wanted to say hi to all of our online visitor and friends. Let's see. So once you get on, just say hi. Good morning, Jennifer. How are you today? It's good to see your name and your face. Good morning, Kate. Good morning, Melanie. Do I get to see you second service? You're going to be here with all the kids? If I got to come pick them up, I will. I'll throw them in the car. I got you on that one. Let's see. Oh, Melody, good to see you today. All right, good morning. Oh, all the way from North Carolina. That's great. Yeah, I hope so, too. If I got to come throw Oliver in a car, Mel, let me know. I got you on that one. Okay, you're going to be here second service, too. That's awesome. Come say hi to me. I don't know some of you guys, so that's awesome. Good morning, Jenny, all the way from, we missed that one. You're from Arizona. That's awesome. Good morning, Jody and Daxton. Is Capri with you? Good morning to Capri. Let's see. Good morning, Lila. Lilia. I can't read your name, so sorry about that. Good morning, Angelica. Great to see you. Sorry if I go out of the camera. My computer is really low. Can't, get all this stuff. Yay, Janine. I'm so excited you'll be joining us in His Kids today. That's exciting. We missed you. It's going to be a fun day over there. Hey, guys, Harvest Fest is coming. Harvest Fest is one of our favorite holidays we have here. We could give candy to all the kids.
You all are such a friendly church.
I got to go, but if you guys want to donate money or candy, let us know. We love you. We'll see you soon.
Awesome. Thank you so much for being so friendly and amazing. I love the body of Christ, the family of God. It's so awesome that we get these moments to hug each other's necks and greet each other. We're going to enter into the time of the service for tithes and offerings. And in this house, we love to give. Our Father is a giver, and we just get so many testimonies. The Word of God says, give, and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. So it's with great joy that we give, because we get to testify of the awesome things that God does. We get testimony after testimony of supernatural finance. But I want to remind you that we have shifted into doing kingdom builders. So we don't take special offerings when things come up and giving out of need. We are kingdom builders. And we've been able to accomplish so many things in the community and outreach and for our churches and for our building. There are so many things that are accomplished through kingdom builders. And this is above the tithe and offering, what you choose to sow. And the Word of God says, when you sow, you will reap. As you give, it will be given unto you. If you have any kind of need in your life, sow a seed and watch God show up supernatural. How many of you have sown and God has shown up and done absolutely miraculous things in your life? Awesome. And as Pastor and I say, we try to be sowers daily. Like, I want to be a daily sower in the kingdom because I want to have a daily harvest. I don't want to just have a once in a while when there's a need that the church has, I get to sow and then I get to have a harvest. No, I want to be able to sow daily and be able to walk in the harvest of God every single day. So that's why we've done Kingdom Builders. We've moved it from sporadic once in a while. No, you can sow all this. And we've been able to close out some awesome events and salvations and programs. And we still have some things we need to close out. We have the Harvest Festival coming up. This is a tremendous expense if the family of God does not participate in purchasing the candy. So we need you to purchase candy or even just sow a seed marking it that it's for the candy. We have the building in Ithaca still. We have this building. We have just all sorts of stuff that we want to close out strong with our seed. So make sure every week we're not going to be standing up here saying we have this need. We have this thing going on. No, we have a whole book of things that we are doing every single year, from missions to building to local missions to youth uproar conference. I mean, come on, this year it was just absolutely incredible. And the uproar conference has kind of shifted and changed gears. It's now not a once a year thing. It's just stuff happening all the time. So it's awesome to be able to sow. So make sure when you're giving, you not only give your tithe, which the Word of God says in Malachi, bring all the tithe into the storehouse. This isn't something church made up or a man made up. This is God. Jesus himself in red letters says in Matthew, he says, you tithe, this you ought to do. So he tells us it's something we should do. And when we tithe, guess what? It takes our money out of this natural realm, which is so unstable right now. And it puts it in the supernatural hands of God. When you're a tither and you sow, you have no fear for the future. You don't have to worry because his word says, try me in this. Test me in this and see if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out blessings that you cannot even contain. That's God's desire for his family. It's not just so that, oh, I have to get money from. No, he does it because he knows his principles that he's put in place. He wants his children blessed. God takes pleasure in the prosperity of his children. When you are blessed, it makes Father God so happy. So that's why in this house, when it comes time for tithe and offering, we're not quiet like little church mice. No, we get excited about being able to give our finance. There is nothing more exciting to me than ripping it from this natural realm and throwing it into the hands of a supernatural God. He'll make a way where there is absolutely no. How many of you can testify? You've been in the place where it was absolutely impossible, and God showed up like crazy financial from nowhere. Absolutely. That's so awesome. So if you'll stand to your feet this morning, and we're ready to give. We make a supernatural declaration. This is simply the Bible. It's found in Deuteronomy 28. And when we quote the Bible, this isn't just tradition. This isn't just religion. When we're quoting this Bible, we're quoting it expecting that it will go and perform what it is sent to do. We are literally prophesying over our finances. So don't just say this as a ritual, as something we do. No, you're prophesying right now over your finances. You're prophesying over your giving, and it will go forth. And it will produce. It will not return void. So get excited with me as we quote the word of God. It says, if I obey, then I am blessed going in. And I am blessed going out. I am blessed in my storehouse. And I am blessed in my basket. The blessings have tripped me up. Wait. I got that backwards. How did I do that? I do it every week. The blessings have chased me down. They've tripped me up because I'm a child of God. And I'm blessed. I'm blessed. Come on, declare it over right now one more time. I'm blessed. Come on and bring your tithes and offerings to the Lord this morning. If you're watching by a live stream,
Lord, we lift you up, we lift you up, for all the world to see you, Lord. We lift you up, we lift you up, for all eternity, say, Lord. We lift you up, we lift you up, for all the world to see you, Lord. We lift you up, we lift you up, for all eternity.
Morning. Got some blood flowing. We're alive. We're awake. This is good. This is good. This is really good. Man, I love our worship team. Aren't they great? Wasn't that awesome? Anybody love Jesus more than worship team? That's good. That's very important. But hey, Pastor Spencer this morning is actually in New Jersey preaching for one of our affiliate campuses, which is awesome, for Pastor Joel Latore. You guys will probably meet him eventually, but awesome church out in New Jersey, and Pastor's blessing them, and he's out there today, so you guys get to be stuck with me again. I know you've seen me a lot this month, but feelings mutual, I like you too, so we're good. But we've been going through Fortified, and the whole thought in the series is, what do we do when things go wrong? What do we do when bad things happen? Because we know that things in life, there are going to be issues. Anybody ever faced a problem and an issue? Anybody looking at one right now? We know there's problems that are going to come. And as Christians, as believers in Jesus, how we deal with problems is different than everybody else. We're not just called to be destroyed by problems. We're not called just to have things happen and be a punching bag. But we're called to be fortified in Christ, like we talked about last week, and we're called to overcome whatever comes at us. And this week, I want to mix it up a little bit. I want to change the pace on us, and I want to talk about what happens when in life, if we were supposed to be fortified, we were supposed to be in Christ, but we get caught outside of Christ. What happens when there's a failure? What happens if we fall? What happens if the situation becomes too big and we seemingly throw off our faith? What happens at that point? So I'll be honest, I think everybody in their Christian walk at one time or another has slipped, has fallen, has made a mistake. And what do we do in that moment? Because I think that's what defines us. You know, I've been talking about it with some people. Who we are when everything is good is not really who we are. Who we are when things are going wrong exposes who we really are. You know, when life is happening, when things are going good or bad, when life squeezes us, what comes out? What's really inside of us will come out. And I want to challenge you and encourage you. If you've been squeezed by life and you found that what was supposed to come out didn't, how do we get through it? You know, this problem wasn't this insane thing. This happened to Jesus' disciples. You know, we talk about the disciples and they did live mighty lives and they did amazing things. But you got to realize they weren't perfect. David wasn't perfect. Moses wasn't perfect. The man that brought millions out of Egypt didn't even get to go to the promise. From John chapter 13 to John chapter 17, what we see is Jesus sitting with his disciples at dinner. And from these three chapters, or these four chapters, we actually find Jesus, and if you want to look at it this way, it's completely biblical. Jesus is building into his disciples what to do when a problem comes up. You know, he's coaching them through in John 14. I'm going to send you the Spirit of truth. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. He's going through John chapter 15 talking about abide in me. I'm the vine and Jesus and God's going to come and he's going to prune you. Abide in me. Don't doubt my love and you'll produce much fruit. He goes through these chapters and these topics. And what he's doing is the last thing he does before the entire ideology of his disciples gets shaken and rocked. What happens next in the story of Jesus after John chapter 13 through 17 is his arrest, his crucifixion, and then his resurrection. And you would think that Peter, where the church is going to be built on the revelation of Jesus, and Peter's going to be a front runner. You would think that Peter's going to stand strong. You would think that John is going to stand strong. You'd think that Timothy, the one who just said at the death of Lazarus, well, let us go with Jesus and die with him. You'd think that Timothy's going to stand, or Thomas is going to stand strong. But what you find is that they scattered the moment that the issue came up. It is very normal for things to not go the right direction. But the goal is not to flop. The goal is not to run and scatter. The goal is to remain strong. Amen. We have past examples of what's happened, and we can stand strong on that. You know, if you've messed up, we have this amazing thing called grace. Amen. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14, it shows us what grace is. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a special people zealous for good works. Man, you know what grace does? Grace teaches you to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. God has given us this amazing gift called grace to teach us to deny worldly lusts and to overcome the temptations of the devil. What does grace do? Grace helps us to live soberly. Grace helps us to live righteously and godly. Grace is a gift that takes us from living for worldly lusts into being zealous for good works of God. Amen. This grace is an amazing gift. And grace is for when things are good to strengthen us. And grace is for when things are bad to set us in the right course. And some people have tried to teach us that we can disregard the grace of God. That we can abuse the grace of God. And I want to encourage you as we get into this topic today, that if you fall, then there's provision to get back up. Amen. But realizing there's provision to get back up is not an excuse to abuse it. Yeah. And many people have tried to let us know that we can abuse and should abuse the grace of God. But Titus teaches us that grace is an educator, not a license to freely sin. That Paul in Romans 6 said, should we continue to sin so that grace can abound? Certainly not, was his response. And we have this amazing opportunity to be taught how to live holy and for a hand to reach down and pick us up when we might make a mistake, when something might not go the right way. And what a great God that we have, that he'll strengthen us and he'll bring us to another level. That he'll strengthen us and bring us through the storm. See, if we've fallen, let's make it really simple. If we've chosen to sin, what do? It's very easy. Scripture says it like this in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess, he is faithful and just to forgive us. If we sin, it's easy. We should be like David in Psalm chapter 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit inside of me. You know, if we choose to sin and we realize by the conviction of God, by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that we've made a mistake and that we've stepped into sin, then it's a very simple response. Get right. You know, some people run from what we would call conviction. Yes. Conviction is not a curse, it's a blessing. Yes. Conviction is an invitation to make life right. Yes. A lot of people, when they feel, oh, I've done God wrong, they run from that feeling of doing God wrong because they think that God's intention is to bring a pain train and to punish those who've made mistakes. But God sent us the Holy Spirit, and one of his jobs is to convict the world of sin. Which means when we step out of the will of God and into our sin and into our decisions, that the Holy Spirit will place his finger on that place in our life to let us know in love that we're messing up in the relationship. You know, if you're married, if you have a relationship, and somebody never, ever, ever tells you, that hurt me, and one day they just decide that the relationship is too far gone, is that fair? We need communication, and the Holy Spirit is here to convict us of our sin. And if you find yourself in a position where you've made the mistake, where you've stepped into sin, the response is easy. God's goal is to restore you, is to redeem the relationship. It's simple. Have the same heart as David, where our prayer is, create a clean heart in me. Restore my spirit. Just as 1 John said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. But the problem with many people in church and many people in the world is the shame and the guilt they carry from knowing they made a mistake. Man, shame and guilt are one of the number one things that destroy a walking with Jesus. I'm not saying that we should purposely walk into sin, but what I am saying is that when we do walk into sin, Jesus is willing to forgive us. And what we naturally do, because we know that we are to love God, we know that we are to walk according to his word, what we normally do as humans is we now, instead of turning to God, what we normally do is we allow shame and condemnation and guilt to reign in our hearts and in our life. Well, I can't go to God. I messed up the same thing 100 times. I can't do it. Why would God forgive me? It was so stupid, and I know better, and it was, I might as well just not even go anymore. Well, I'm not even a real Christian because I keep wrestling with the same thing. And people go through these cycles and cycles and cycles and cycles and cycles of shame and guilt until they realize that one of two things. One, I need to get to God because his goal is restoration. Or they realize falsely that God must not love me and I must not love God, so I'm good and I'm done. But I'd encourage you that I don't find anywhere in the scripture where God wipes his hands clean. Unless you've committed the unpardonable sin, which is like extremely hard. But I would actually encourage you as well, if you're trying to wrestle through your sin and get to God, you're not just sitting in your sin and trying to make excuses for it, then you're moving forward in your walk with Jesus. And you got to realize that there's a process that looks different from everybody else's life. And this process is called sanctification. Look, I know some people, they give their life to Jesus, and in an instant, everything shifts and everything changes and everything is aligned with the word of God. Then I know other people where they give their life to Jesus, and it's one thing at a time that the Lord works out in their life and in their war and in their walk with the Lord. The process is different with everybody, but our goal and our job is to walk towards Christ consistently. And shame and guilt are one of the main tools that I see take many Christians out of the kingdom. My mistake is too big. I've hurt God too much. I can't go back. Thank God the prodigal son didn't think the same thing. What's the prodigal son? Look in Luke chapter 15. What you find is the story of the prodigal son. This son, there was a man who had two sons. He was wealthy. His one son, the younger son, went to him first and said, give me my inheritance. I'm gone. I'm going to go live my own life. He takes the inheritance of his father. He goes and he wastes it on the things of the world. And he finds himself in a famine, and now he's broke. And he's sitting and he's contemplating, do I eat what the pigs eat, or do I go home and apologize to my father? And hopefully he'll let me be a servant in his house, because I know the servants don't even have to eat what the pigs eat. I can at least have some bread if I'm his servant. And the scriptures tell us in Luke 15 that the prodigal son's father saw him from afar off coming back. And here's where most of us mess up. We think, well, if I ever tried to go back to God, he's probably not even there. We put man's nature on God, because we realize that others have turned their back on us, but God won't. We think that because I went too far, God could never forgive me because that person never forgave me. But this isn't the truth. What the scripture tells us about the prodigal son's father is he sees him from afar off and he pulls up
Men used to wear tunics. They'd wear a dress. It was hot outside. It was the Middle East. He pulls up his dress and he runs to his son. And when he gets to his son, he puts a ring on him to restore his authority. He puts a fresh robe on him to restore the cleanliness. It represents righteousness. He puts fresh shoes on his feet, and then he looks at his other servants. He says, he doesn't say, go get him a loaf of bread. He says, go get the biggest cow we got. We're having a barbecue. We're throwing a party. And I would make this theological jump, because in this chapter, what we find is three stories of restoration. One, we find the 99 sheep, and the shepherd goes for the one that's lost. He went actively looking. The next story, you find the woman with 10 coins, and she loses one, and she lights the lamps, and she goes sweeping, looking all over for the one coin. And then she celebrates when she finds the one coin. And we don't actually find the prodigal father looking, but how did he see him from afar off? From the other two parables, I'd say he was looking. Waiting for his son to come home. God's not waiting to punish you. God hasn't forgotten about you. God hasn't written you off. God is waiting for you to come home. And he's going to throw a party for you. Why? Because this is the attitude of the prodigal son's father. The older brother comes and he says, well, you know what he did? He wasted this and this and this and this and this and this. And this is a picture of many people in the church. Get over yourself. I don't care what they did. It matters where they are now. That's in the father's house. And the prodigal father looked at his son and he said, what is wrong with you? My son was dead. But now he's alive. Hey, religious Christian, can you get over yourself? Because we miss the heart when we're trying to measure one against another. Because the heart of the Father is he was dead, now he's alive. And your heart is, do you know what he did? Yes, he knows what he did. And he forgave him. Yes, he knows what he did. And it wasn't even your money. It was his that he squandered. Get over yourself. He was once dead, but now he's alive. The heart of the Father towards you, if you've been living a prodigal lifestyle, is this. They were once dead, but now they're alive. They were once in sin. They were once in bondage. They were once in darkness, but now they're alive and they're in relationship with me. He's not going to hold it over your head and make you a servant. He restored them as a son. And here's the crazy thing. You got to realize that Jesus closes the gap. Look at the disciples' life. Let's look at Peter for a second, right? He follows Jesus. One of the very first followers follows him through his life. We get to John chapter 13, verse 17. He knows everything that he's supposed to do. Jesus gets arrested. And what's he do? He's running. He's gone. He's out. And we don't know exactly where he went until John chapter 21, but we find out what Peter did when the bad things happened. You know where Peter went? Right back to where he was before Jesus. He went back to fishing when he knew he was supposed to be fishing for men. He went back to the boat and he gathered his friends and said, well, this will be our means now. This is what we're going to do now because Jesus isn't here. And what we find in John chapter 21 is the disciples are fishing. And I really can't figure that they were great fishermen. Because both times we find them fishing in the scriptures, they came up empty on their own. Maybe a different profession was for them. But what we find in John chapter 21, they'd fished and they caught nothing. And a man yells from the bank, did you catch anything? No. Well, cast your nets over here. Just like the first time. And just like the first time when they came up empty-handed on their own, they came up with full nets on the direction of God. And then it clicked in Peter. That's not just a man. That's my Jesus. So he jumps out of the boat, and he starts swimming to Jesus. And he gets to the shore, and not only was there fish, but it was already cooking. fresh fish over the fire? Jesus was a chef. Dang. New revelation today. Jesus was a chef. That's all you need. We can go. I'm just playing. But here's the reality. Here's what happened is he gets right in front of Jesus. They eat and they eat. They know it's Jesus and Jesus knows who they are. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, hey, Peter, do you love me? It's like a hard question, right? Dang, Jesus is going for the jugular on this one. Peter, do you love me? And it's interesting when you look at the words of love, because we know that love isn't just love. In language, love holds different words, and they actually use different words for the level of love they were talking about. So Jesus looked at Peter and he said, do you agape me? Which is, do you unconditionally love me? Peter, do you agape me? And Peter looks back. He says, Lord, you know that I phileo love you. And this is interesting because God was asking if he had unconditional love, and Peter's saying, I love you like a brother. But I can't truthfully say that I love you unconditionally because I know what I'm supposed to be doing and I'm not. But the interesting thing is that Jesus went to him. Jesus closed the gap on him, and then he said it again. Do you agape me? You know I phileo you. And then Jesus looked on the third time and says, do you phileo love me? Do you love me like a brother? And Peter says, yes, I do. He says, okay, great. Now go and feed my sheep. Get back to doing what you were supposed to be doing. What a lot of people do is the opposite of what Peter did. Because what we find Peter doing is now he's back where he was supposed to be. He goes to the upper room, he's praying, and then the Holy Spirit gets poured out, and then he preaches, and 3,000 people come to know Jesus. But what many people do is when Jesus tries to close the gap, we discount what we can do instead of stepping into what Jesus had called us to do. We count our lives almost like, am I good enough? You know, we count our lives like grade school when we're looking at our test. Do we got an A, B, C, D, or F? And if I don't have an A or a B, I shouldn't be on the field. I shouldn't be doing it. But Christianity is not a grade score. It's a position of standing. It's in Christ or out of Christ. And if we're in Christ, then we should walk towards what Christ has for us. But because we live in a culture that's opposite of the kingdom's culture, we try to bring our culture into his. This is not the goal of Christianity, is to bring how we've lived our whole lives into Christianity, because that's how we got into our mess. But it's to step into the kingdom of God and step away from the culture and the mindsets and how we've always lived. You got to realize that if you've messed up, repent and know that Jesus closes the gap. Thank you, Pastor Andrew. We just can't let shame rule us. I've seen people truly repent and turn back to Christ, and then they let shame rule in their life. And they don't do anything. They just sit on the sidelines. For what? You already got tagged in. You already got put on the starting squad. Step into what Jesus asked you to do. You know, if Jesus didn't bench you, why would you bench you? If Jesus didn't bench you, then only your mindset benched you. If Jesus didn't bench you, why sit there anymore? He's called you to do something. We can't let shame rule in our decisions. But you got to turn to Jesus. And then I think we need to know, well, why do we fall? You know, people step out of Christ for different reasons. And it's funny because people love to run around on like a demon hunt. Like, well, it was the devil. It's funny. Teenagers would be like, well, I messed up. We had sex on accident. Ain't never once in the history of the world that has that been an accident. Yeah. not just teenagers, but there's never once been an accident, you know? There's things that have to happen. The devil made me do it. Oh, yeah? Really? Tell me more about how the devil made you do that. He locked the door? The devil locked the door behind you? Yeah, I bet he didn't. But it's funny because as Christians, we love to place the blame on other people. But we don't ever look at our thoughts, our words, our actions, our habits, and see why we fell short. There's a really good book. I think everybody in the world should listen, should read it. It's not a Christian book, but it's amazing. It's called Extreme Ownership. We got to own it. And when we look at our thoughts, our words, our actions, our habits, we got to realize they produce certain acts, certain things in our life. It's just that simple. Look, sometimes we step out of our fortification because it's a faith issue. Jesus looked at his disciples in Matthew chapter 8. When they're freaking out, right, they're in the boat, and they think that they're going to sink, and they wake Jesus up, and he looks at him and he says, "Oh, ye of little faith." But you know, you don't have to always remain with little faith. I know there's people in here, you've been looking and saying, "Oh, I've just had little faith for the last 30 years. Well, stop having little faith. It's time to have great faith. It's time to build your faith. If you realize that's why you always step out, that's why you take control of your own life, that's why you step into doing what you do, that's why it's because you know you can trust yourself, but you're not sure if you can trust God fully yet, can I encourage you to stop having little faith? Because I know I can't do that much. I know I'm not that smart. I don't know what's happening tomorrow. I'm not the savior of the world. I'm not the creator of the world. I'm not the sustainer of the world. But if I can have faith in the one that is the creator, the sustainer, the provider, the redeemer, if I can have faith in him, then why would I remain in little faith when great faith is an opportunity for me? You know, great faith is not just an opportunity for a preacher. Great faith is opportunity for the believer. And we need to build our faith. We need to build our faith in the word. We need to build our faith by knowing Jesus. We talked about these things last week. You want to build your faith? Go back and listen and apply the sermon last week. We got to build our faith. Or we're going to always be in the same place, going around the same mountain with the same problems and having the same results. You don't get fortified by having the same thing. You know, if you look in here and be like, man, where I have no armor is in the area of faith, and you just keep trucking through this Christian life, guess what? Every time you need faith to get through the moment, you're not going to have it. And then you're going to get mad at God for not doing what he was supposed to do. But you never built it. You know, it's not God's job to build our faith. It's our job to build our faith. And this is an invitation for great faith. You know, look through the scriptures. There were people that had great faith. And they weren't even the disciples. One man, Jesus said, I haven't even seen faith like this in all of Jerusalem. Not a disciple. This is the difference. Is if it's an issue of faith, you need to build your faith. Amen. You know what you need to do? You need to get in your Bible. That's like the common theme of this entire series. Get in your Bible and apply your Bible. You know what you need to do? Get in rock solid faith. Yeah. Guess what? Great news. I'm going to preach an announcement right now. Thursday nights, starting the first week of November, Tuesday nights are gone. Bye-bye. We're not having Tuesday nights anymore in the building. The building shut down on Tuesday nights. Because Thursday night is now family night again. What does that mean? Rock Solid Faith is going to be in the building at 7 o'clock. You're like, well, I already did Rock Solid Faith. Awesome. Aunt Sherry, she's amazing. She's got a class at 7 o'clock if you already did Rock Solid Faith. There's another thing going on at 7 o'clock that I forgot about. Women's ministry, 7 o'clock. 6 o'clock, we're going to start Next Steps. Or we're going to start other stuff. Essentially, you can be here from 6 to 8 for the entire family, kids ministry, youth ministry. The entire family can show up. Why? To build your faith. I really botched that, but hey, here we are. To build your faith. starting the first week in November. Man, sometimes it's not a faith issue. Sometimes that's where you're weak for temptation. And it's just as simple as that. Man, you can look. Sometimes it's a bottle that's been your weakness. Sometimes it's a man or a woman that's been your weakness. Sometimes it's been money that's been your weakness. Maybe that's just your weakness. But we need to build through our weakness. Hebrews 2:17, this is amazing. It says, therefore, in all things he made us like his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. It was great. Jesus was tempted and overcame those temptations. And now was not sitting in heaven like an armchair quarterback, like, dummy, you messed that one up. I did it. Why can't you? That's not the position that Jesus is in. The position that Jesus is in is now to aid us. John, come here real quick. There's like only one John on the front row. Come on, bro. John's single. He's a great man. This is not a dating show, but just throw it out there real quick. But here's what Jesus wants to do. John, you're Jesus, because Jesus wasn't a white man. But Jesus is here to aid us. What does this mean? This word is sucker. Not like you're a sucker, but like the nautical term where a larger boat would come aside a smaller boat and help them along to get to their destination. Jesus is our aid, or Jesus is our sucker, where if I'm stuck in my weakness, if I'm stuck in my problem, Jesus comes along and hooks into my arm and now starts to lead me to where I need to go. Lead me through my weakness. Lead me to where I'm not strong enough. Lead me along this path so that I'm not on my own, because Jesus is my aid. If you got a weakness, you need to lean on Jesus. If you got a weakness, you need to go to Jesus, because Jesus is our sucker. A question that I like to teach the Bible college kids is this, is if you wouldn't do it in the presence of Jesus, would you do it at all? That's an easy way to have an aid right there. If I wouldn't do this right in front of the Lord, should I be doing this? I think too, man, maybe it's just a habit and a thought process that needs to change. And that's why you keep going around the same mountain of failure. Maybe it's your offense. We got quiet. For real though, what if it's your habits and your thought processes that are contrary to the kingdom of heaven? Maybe it's that you don't have the right outlets. Maybe every time you get into this weakness, you get into this spot, you get into this mind spot, what you do is you go to the wrong outlets. I'm not saying that unsaved people are bad, but they normally don't have the outlets that you need as a Christian to honor God with the actions. You know, like, if your friend's idea is, oh, I'm stressed, you know what you should do? Let's party Friday night and let's blow up. You know, maybe that's not where I'm going to go for my outlet. If they're not going to have me honor God, I'm not going to write them off. I'm not going to say they're bad people. I'm not going to say I hate them. But I'm not going to go to them as my outlet to help me through my problem. I'm not going back to the same place that I got saved from because I was spending time with them doing the same thing they were. Therefore, I'm not going to them as an outlet either. Even though I might love them, they're not my answer. I'm not going to them for help. I'm going to Jesus. I'm going to the church. I'm going to people that I love. I'm going to people that I can be accountable to. You need to be in a group. That way you can get around the right people. You need to join a group and be around the right people. And because people often operate in shame, they like to hide what's going on instead of actually getting help with what's going on. And actually going to people that want to help them because they think, A, I have to look perfect, or B, I don't want to be judged. But if you want to look perfect, good luck getting your aid. Good luck getting people that'll help you through because they don't even know you need help. And if you, here's what Jesus told us to do. He said, confess your sins to one another in James 5. Not so that people can judge you, not so that people can beat you down, but so they can lift you up and they can help you. And what we've done is we've positioned the people of God and the house of God as a place that would judge us or damn us instead of help us through our problems. If you got a problem, you should be willing and able to go somebody in the house of God because the house of God is not a gossip center. It's a hospital. The house of God is not a place to damn you for your weakness, but is to help build you stronger. The house of God, the people of God are here to help you get closer to God. And that's the goal of this thing. Don't be a gossip. Be a hand. You're in a house of grace and mercy, not of judgment and gossip and condemnation. Look, if sinners don't know that they can come and find Jesus and a community to help them here, then where are they going to go? Exactly. Maybe you're in this room and you say, you know what? I'm pretty good. I am fortified. I am strong. I am solid. This message hasn't been for me at all. No, it's actually absolutely been for you. Because if you're good, we're here to help others. You know how crazy would it be if I was a soldier and I was chilling in my tank? I'm like, ha, suckers, you guys are stupid. You can't come in here. I'm good. How's it feel out there? How's the bombshells, everybody? Oh, you're getting beat up? That sucks. I'm good. Sorry, Graham, that was a naughty word. Feels really cozy in here. I can feel the weight of the world happening out there, but I'm good in here. Wouldn't it be nice to be in here with me? Bro, why is it that so many Christians live like that? What is wrong with us? We're not here to champion the position we're in like we're better than somebody. We're here to call them into the position that we are. That way they can have victory as well. Stop being a gossip, be a hand. Stop being one that carries condemnation. Carry an invitation to Jesus and to hope and to victory and to love. That's the goal. I'm not in here because I'm better than you. I'm in here because I'm safe and I want you to be safe too. Jesus said it like this in John chapter 13, verse 35. He said, our love for one another will prove to the world that we're his disciples. Our love for one another, not our gossip about one another. Not, you know what I hate? I hate going to dinner after church on a Sunday because you always end up around this table of Christians who are talking crap about their pastor or the worship team. And guess what? Everybody else heard that too. And how many of them don't know Jesus? And now they definitely don't want your Jesus because they gossip just the same like you do. And they tear people down just the same that you do. And they know you're supposed to be different. Just something I've noticed. I don't know. And if you go to dinner, tip well. Yeah. Cheap son of a gun. Tip well. Man, we should be the person that restores. Not chases somebody away. Man, we should be hanging out of the top of our tank like, I got you. Jump in here, please. Get in here quick. You know, James 5 says it like this, 19 and 20. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Amen. Death to life. My son was dead, now he's alive. Amen. You get to be the agent of that. Amen. Galatians 6, 1 and 2, it says this. Brethren, if any man is overtaken in any trespass. If you're spiritual here, if you are a spiritual person here, will you shout, I am?
I am.
Awesome. Here's what Jesus told you to do. If anyone is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a man in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Man, here's the problem. Where many people aren't fortified is that they're living in a life of shame, regret, sin, thinking that I know I need God, but I'm not sure if God will let me back. And if you've been caught outside, I want to let you know the heart of God is simple. My son is dead, but now they're alive. My daughter was dead, but now they're alive. When they were outside of me, they were dead. But when they came to me, they were restored to exactly what they've always been, a son or a daughter of the Most High God. Why are many unfortified? Because the spiritual people in the church chase them out with gossip. Spiritual people in the church chase them out with gossip, with slander, with judgment, instead of being the one reaching outside and grabbing them by the hand and saying, no, come with me. I want to help you. Come with me. I believe in you. Come with me. I want to help you. Come with me. I want to bear your burdens. Come with me. I want to help you through this weakness. Come with me. I want to build your faith. Come with me. I want to get you closer to Jesus. You know what the church looks like when the spiritual people are looking out for those who are struggling? We don't have people that are walking away and floundering. We got people that are getting back to the cross. You know what happens when spiritual people are reaching out to unspiritual people that don't know Jesus instead of just hiding in their tank and saying, I'm good. How's it feel out there? How's the weather today? But we're inviting people into the goodness of God. That changes everything. This is who we are as the church. If you've messed up, get right. I don't know who lied to you and told you you can't get right. I don't know who lied to you and told you it was hard. I also don't know who lied to you and said you got to get everything in order and then come to Jesus. Because that's not even the Bible. I don't know who lied to you, but can I tell you the truth? If you're messed up today, get right with Jesus today. He's not here to turn you away. He's not here to bash you over the head. He wants to restore you as a son or a daughter. What do you do when you mess up? Get right. Get right and get moving. What do you do if you're fortified and you see other people that are struggling? For the love of God, help them. And helping them isn't getting in your group and be like, did you hear what happened to Mary Louise? She was sleeping with the postman. We should pray for her marriage. You are a gossip in the worst kind. Gossiping in the name of prayer. Shut up. Go spend time with Mary Louise and show her the love of Jesus. I hope there's no one in here named Mary Louise. I picked the most random name I could find. Mary Louise, if you are, I'm sorry. I apologize. I love you. If you're watching on TV, Mary Louise, maybe it was a word of knowledge. I still love you. I'm just playing. But look, guys, if you want to be fortified, you can't think that there's not room for you. I am so sick of seeing Christians dwell in their shame and in their guilt instead of in their place as sons and daughters. Get rid of it. That's not what Jesus ever said about you. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says, therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, maybe you're in the room and you're saying, you know what? I have been messing with sin. I have been living a lifestyle of sin. I have not ever even surrendered my life to Jesus. You can't go to heaven by being a good person. You can't go to heaven by sitting in these chairs. You go to heaven by surrendering your life to Jesus. Jesus said it like this: the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. But Here's the invitation. But if anyone believes in Jesus and you would confess that with your mouth, then you can be saved. Saved from what? Saved from sin. Saved from the issues of the world. Not just saved to go to heaven, but to get heaven inside of you. not just saved to eventually get to the pearly gates, but saved from this culture and this kingdom and born into another kingdom. And that's the kingdom of heaven. Today, if that's you, and saying, I've been living in sin. I've been living outside of my fortification. And I need to get right with God. Maybe it's the first time. Maybe you've done this before. And you just know you need to get right with God. You don't got to earn it. You go from life to death when you're genuine in your turn. If that's you in the room, will you wave your hand at me and say, I'm ready to get right with God. I'm ready to turn my back on sin. Amen. I see your hand. Come on, hold it up high. No one's looking around. We're here to celebrate what Jesus is doing in your life. Amen. 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 I see your hands. Can we all stand in this place and make it easy? If you're dealing with shame, this is something the devil's always going to try to throw at you. But if you're dealing with shame, will you just wave your hand at me saying, man, the devil loves getting me in that shame place. He loves throwing my issues, my mistakes. He loves just throwing them right back at my face. Amen. Yeah, it's a lot of people. It's real. Here's what I want to do. I'm going to pray for everybody in the room. If you raise your hand for salvation or know you needed to and you didn't, Mindy's right here in the front. She's going to wave at you. She loves that part. But you can meet her here right after service. Why? We want to give you a Bible. We want to make sure you have any questions that you need answered. And we want to give you a discipleship tool. Why? Because this is not a start. This is not the finish line. This is a starting point. It's a brand new life. A brand new world, brand new life. I mean, you got to learn how to live it. We're here to help. So if that's you, meet her here. And then my last thing is, hey, if you're spiritual, can you find somebody and restore them this week? Can you find somebody and reach your hand down this week and help them back up? Can you find somebody who might be struggling and let them know that you love them and that Jesus loves them and you want to spend some time with them? And the agenda of spending your time with them is to genuinely love them and show them the love of Jesus and keep spending time with them until they either blow you off or they get good. Why? Because those of you who are spiritual, restore a brother. Amen? Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I speak against any shame, any guilt, any condemnation. You have no right in the house of God or in the heart of believers. But that today we would recognize it's a tactic of the enemy to destroy those that you love. And that, Father, we would walk free. We would walk as sons and daughters of the Most High God. And Father, I pray those in this room who are strong, who are fortified, I pray opportunities in the name of Jesus to show the love of Jesus to others, to pull them up so that they can join us in Christ, in your safety, and prepared for the battles of life. In the name of Jesus. If you love him, can I hear a mighty amen in the room? Amen. Amen. Hey, we love you guys. Right here, if you're giving your life to Jesus. Also, there's a connect room on the side. If you're not connected with anybody in the church, you feel disconnected, or it's your first time here, right over on this side, we want to meet you. We want to greet you. We want to give you a cup of coffee. We love you. Have a great day.